talk to obey your will, for it alone is good. Help everyone to carry out his office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. And that's as far as we're reading in the Catechism. We pray for God's blessing upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what do you want out of life? What are you pursuing? What is your desire? It can be a very instructive assignment to ask ourselves the question, why are we doing what we are doing? What are we living for? What are we pursuing? What sort of things do we want? And finding ourselves in the context of the Lord's Prayer, acknowledging that we are praying to a heavenly Father, we are asking for his kingdom to come, we have identified ourselves as subjects, citizens in the kingdom, that should have a direct effect result being that we are wanting to do things that would please our heavenly Father and our King. So being subject to the King, being a subject, a citizen in the kingdom of heaven, should change the things that we are living for, the things that we are pursuing. So today we come to the third petition of the Lord's Prayer, and we are dealing with the will. There is a direct conflict between the will of man, the things that man pursues, and the will of God, the things that God desires for us to do. But what exactly is this will? Well, a will is a way to describe something that you delight in, something you desire. We would say a person's passions, a pursuit. And if you would think of just for a moment of a common setting of many Middle Eastern tales. There's the tale of the magic lamp. If you find this magic lamp and you release the genie, you get three wishes to do your will. A more common setting in our society is that of a wishing well. We wish, we want, we desire things. The fact is our hearts are filled with desire, and often these desires are left unmet. And as we're going to see, it is very easy for us as human beings to be excited, to be delighting, to be filled with all sorts of passions and desires. But we have to ask ourselves, are the things that we delight in, are things that we desire, that we're pursuing, do these align with, are these in accordance and conformity with the will of our God? We're going to be looking at this theme that Jesus Christ teaches us to both know and obey our Father's will. Jesus Christ teaches us to know and obey our Father's will. Putting this in the context of the Lord's Prayer, the way in which God is glorified, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. The way in which God is glorified, your kingdom come. The way in which God's kingdom is made evident and seen here on the earth. The way we prove ourselves to be faithful citizens of the kingdom is as we pray, your will be done. So we consider in our first point then how we are called to renounce our own will. As fallen human beings, our will, our desires are all messed up. We want the wrong things, and even when we want the correct things, we want them and pursue them in the wrong way. When we pray this petition in the Lord's Prayer, your will be done, the first thing that we are doing is we are praying for the strength, for the knowledge, for the Spirit to give us the ability to see our own will in the context of God's will. And when there is a conflict that we say no to our will, we renounce our own desires. We are praying that we would be given the strength, the wisdom, the understanding to stop pursuing the things that we want at the expense of God's revealed will. So thy will be done starts with saying no to our own will. Not only on the personal level, but also in the communal and corporate level. Help me, our catechism says, and help all men to renounce our own will, to stop pursuing our own desires, our own goals, and our own wishes. Help me to deny, to forsake, to reject everything that is contrary to your will. Rather, let me deny myself, as Jesus would teach us in Matthew 16. Deny myself, take up my cross, and follow you. And that's really what the cross is, isn't it? It's a denial of the self and taking up that which leads to a life of recognizing that it's my life is not about me. It's not about my pursuits. It's about pursuing what God would have me pursue. We read this earlier in Titus 2, verse 12, that I renounce all ungodliness and worldly passions. To reject, to forsake, to deny everything that is not for God's glory. Everything that would stand in the way of God's will. May this be true of me, and may this be true of all men. May it be evident in our world that people would stop being so selfish, so wicked, so abusive, so filled with idolatry and adultery. This past week, as I was preparing for this sermon, I did a lot of searches on what are the top things that people desire, that people crave. And you might find it interesting in one of the articles I read of the top 10 things that every person wants. And this list might sound strangely familiar. Now, this was written by a non-believer, complete atheist. The top 10 things that most people want are happiness, joy, peace, fulfillment, possessions, security, purpose, and comfort. Now, those things might sound strangely familiar. These desires, in and of themselves, are not bad. But how do people pursue them? What is the purpose of getting them? And when you have them, how do you use them? The fact is, human beings want these things for themselves, and they will pursue them at the expense of others. They idolize their own happiness, their own pleasures, their own rest, and they resent and they will work against anyone who stands in their way. Isn't that so true of the world in which we live? We live in a world that idolizes the individual and their feelings. It's about me. I have the right. My desires, what I feel, what I want, and if anyone would stand in my way, if anybody would tell me that what I want is wrong, or that I cannot be anything that I want to be, if anyone contradicts my feelings, they become my enemy. As Titus 3 puts it, people are foolish and disobedient. This leads to conflict, to confusion, and even hatred. Titus 3 puts it, being hated and hating one another. Wanting what the heart wants, we see other people as threats or things, objects that we need to manipulate in order to get what we want. And perhaps you've been in a conversation or you've been in a relationship like that where you felt the other person was using you. Just for an example, if you're in a conversation where someone is asking questions that are leading down a path and you can see the end result, the manner and nature of the question leads to a manipulation and even what they're seeing. And isn't that what social media is? Social media is manipulating us as people. So we read the stories on social media and they are simply reinforcing our own wrong thinking. It's manipulating. And that reveals an ugly truth. Humans are good at pursuing the things that they want, even at the expense of everything and everyone else. We want something. We desire our own glory, our own comfort, our own ease. And that's what Titus tells us needs to be resisted and put off. Ungodliness and worldly passions. But as Christians, in the context of the Lord's Prayer, we are asking Christ by His Spirit to teach me to see the things of this world, to see the own desires of my heart as they are, to reveal, to expose the sinful inclinations of my own heart. So we're asking Christ to give us a strength so that I would turn away from the things that are by nature, natural, and normal, the things that the world is pursuing, and to be drawn to the things that God would have me be drawn to. The mind of a Christian is one that starts to think critically, that thinks properly. So we learn, as Christians, we are asking Christ to give us a mind, a spiritual mind of discernment, So when we have something which becomes extremely important to us, something in this world that is extremely important to us, we ask ourselves the question, why is this object, this possession, this person, this feeling, why is that so important to me? Have I idolized something? And actually, we were just talking in the council room. I was talking with one of the elders, and we're just talking about what are some of the things that people do on the Lord's Day. And if something is so important to you that it keeps you away from worshiping with God's people on the Lord's Day, is it not possible that that thing that is so important to you has become an idol? If it's more important than gathering together with God's people on the Lord's Day, what will I do if I lose this thing? What will I do if that which is so important is taken away? The Spirit teaches us to be suspicious of our own desires. If it comes easy, if it is natural, if it is the pursuit of the path of least resistance, it is usually my will and not the will of God. As Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7, broad is the path and easy is the way that leads to destruction. Broad and easy. Broad and easy. If it comes natural, if it is easy, if it feels good to the self, it is usually contrary to God's will. Good intentions, the desire of man's heart, the pursuing of the things that I want, these are the stepping stones on the path that leads to hell and destruction. If I'm willing to do anything, to say anything, to step on anyone in order to get what I want, then I am following my own will. So we need to learn. We need to pray that Jesus would give us discerning eyes to see the things of this world as in their proper place. Everything is to be received with thanksgiving. It's sanctified by prayer, but everything must be put in submission to the will of God. Even as Jesus prayed in the garden in Luke 22, "Not my will, but your will be done." So now that we understand what it means to reject our own will, to deny ourselves, to reject everything that comes normal and natural for us as sinful human beings, in our second point, we find the calling to obey the will of our Heavenly Father. Earlier we sang this from Psalm 40, verse 8. "I desire to do your will, O God. Your law is written on my heart." As God's people, our prayer is that God would write His will on our hearts, to change us within, to give us the will and the way, the desire and the ability to know God's will and to obey God's will. But what is this thing called the will of God? When we are praying, "Your will be done," what aspect of God's will are we referencing? And this is very important. In Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, we find that the secret things belong to God, but the revealed things belong to us and to our children. The revealed things that God gives to us, or we could say God's revealed will, is what God has clearly recorded for us in Scripture, where He says, "This is my will for you. This is how I want you to live." This is not speaking of the secret or hidden will of God, or the will of God's providence, that everything is being worked out in His sovereign plan. We are speaking of that which is known and revealed clearly in God's Word. This will, the will of God, is something that is impressed upon us, inscribed on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And when we compare Psalm 40 and Psalm 103, if you look at the synonym words that are given, listen to Psalm 40. "I desire to do your will." Next verse, "Your law is written in my heart." Or Psalm 103. "The angels do His word, they obey His voice, and they do His will." So the word of God, the will of God, the voice of God is His recorded word that He has given to us, His desire for us to do. His revealed will is that which has been handed down to us so that we might know, and very clearly know, how God wants us to live. So we could say the will of God is recorded in Scripture and summarized for us in the Ten Commandments. I've sometimes had discussions with particularly the age group of later high school, early college, where someone would say, what does God want me to do with my life? What is God's desire? Or the question behind that it really is, what is God's will for my life? Now, we cannot peer in the pages of Scripture and say, well, you need to be an engineer, or you need to be a mechanic, or you need to drive a truck. That is not what God reveals in His Word, but what God does reveal in His Word is whatever you do, whatever occupation you pursue, you do it in a way that conforms with my word. You do it in a way that is showing your love for me, the Lord says. Loving me with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. In general, God wants us to live by the rule of love, as Jesus taught us in the summary of the law. Jesus teaches us God's will, and He sent the Spirit. Isn't that one of the tasks of the Spirit? To bring to mind everything that Christ had said and done. The Spirit's task is to remind us and inscribe on our hearts the will of God so that we would know what His desire is for us. As we found this in Titus 2, verse 12, God's will for us is that we would live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Self-control. Where do we find that in society? Self-control, learning to say no to the self. Godly lives. We live in a godless society. But God's will for us, for the church, is that you would live self-controlled, decent, godly lives. That's what He wants His church to do. That's what He wants His people to do. And that's what His Spirit is doing within us. Now, this point is crucial to remember. The calling to obey God's will is not what makes us citizens. Obeying God's will does not earn our citizenship. This petition is not about legalism. Rather, we are asking Jesus by His Spirit to make our hearts new, having been redeemed, already being born again. Our desire is holiness, that we would be, as Titus says, zealous for good works. I don't want to belabor this point, but good works come after we are redeemed, after we are grafted into Christ, then the fruit of obedience is produced. So that's what we are praying in this prayer. This is the prayer of a Christian, of a child of God. It is a child of God that says, "Our Father who art in heaven, your will be done." The rules of the King, apply them to my heart. And these rules of the King apply to our lives every day, every hour, every minute. The rules of the King, the Ten Commandments, apply today on Sunday. They apply to you tomorrow. They apply to you whether you are a teacher or a student working at home, working away from the home, on the road. Doesn't matter where you are. God's will, His revealed will, is to be our desire. And as we will see, it also is to be our delight. What is the attitude that we should have in obeying? Our question and answer says that we should obey without any back talk, but rather obey willingly and faithfully. Let's call this cheerful obedience. Cheerful obedience. Ephesians 6, verse 6, doing the will of God from the heart. Our translation renders Psalm 40, verse 8, saying, I delight in doing your will. So it is a desire that we have, but also a delight that we have in obedience. This cheerful obedience as Christians is to evidence our desire to please God and to obey Him. I'm sure every parent of an older child here will be able to testify the opposite behavior. When a child knows the command and they can see that conflict in the mind, a conflict of wills. My parents' will is that I do this, but my will is that I do that. And they can see the wheels spinning and they're weighing their options. What will happen to me if I obey my will and I disobey the will of my parents? They don't want to get in trouble, but they really don't want to obey either. That old story, perhaps you've heard it. Story told of a child who was compelled by his father to sit at the dining room table, who later retorted by saying, "Although I may be sitting down on the outside, I am standing up on the inside." Let that never be the demeanor of God's people, who obey because we are compelled, but not because we desire. We desire, we want to obey. We want to obey in a cheerful manner, taking pleasure in obedience, like the holy angels set before us as an example, like the holy angels in the book of Psalms, delighting to do the will of their heavenly Father, not by dragging their feet or murmuring, but rather saying, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Or as Jesus himself said in Hebrews 10, verse 9, "Behold, I have come to do your will." But before we close, we're going to very briefly find out reasons why we should want to obey. What grounds do we have that we should delight in and desire to cheerfully obey the will of our Heavenly Father? Well, the first reason that we should delight in obeying God's will is because of who God is. Who is God? Who is the one to whom we are praying? Whose will are we concerning ourselves with? Well, God is holy, he is good, he is perfect. He is our creator and our redeemer. As little children memorize, who is God? He's the one who made us and takes care of us. We are the objects of his hands. We are clay in the potter's hands. We are sheep of his pasture. We are children who have been purchased, ransomed and redeemed by Jesus Christ's precious blood. And since we belong to him, as the catechism begins, since we belong to him in body and in soul, it is only good and to be expected that we would do the will of the one to whom we belong. What kind of subject would rebel against the will of the king? Rather, we should be the most loyal, humble, and obedient of all subjects. Every time entering the presence of the king saying, "I have come to obey and I delight to obey your will." So the first reason that we should commit ourselves to doing the will of God is because God is good. He is our creator and our redeemer. And as a good God, his will necessarily is also good. So the second reason we want to do the will of God is because God's will is good. God's will is for our good. Consider for a moment what John 6, verse 40 says. "It is the will of the Father that you believe in his Son." That's John 6, verse 40. So the reason we want to obey the will of God is because God's will is for our good. John 6 says, "It is the will of the Father for you to believe in his Son." Well, let's just think about that for a moment. How is God's will for our good if God's will is that we believe in Jesus Christ? Think of the benefits, the blessings that are ours. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we are justified. We are born again. We're raised from the dead and brought into his glorious light. We're given mansions in glory, an eternal inheritance that cannot be taken away and is unfading. So the will of God is that you trust in Jesus Christ. What does God want you to do with your life? He wants you to believe in Jesus. That's what he wants you to do. He wants you to trust in his Son and find life, eternal life, in his Son who was sent to purchase the complete forgiveness of all our sins. That is truly good. But there is another passage I want you to consider. That is 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. God's will is for your sanctification. God's desire for his people is that they would be sanctified, that they would grow in holiness and reflect the goodness of our God. And how is sanctification for our good? How is putting off the old man, coming alive in the image of Christ, putting off ungodliness and worldliness and growing in self-control? How is that for our good? Well, imagine for a moment if you lived in a world, in a society that was filled with the will of God abiding citizens. What would it be like to live in a world filled with people who submitted to the will of God? What would that be like? Imagine living in a world that was filled with patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Living in a society where marriage was protected, where children in the womb were defended, where life was held in honor, where men were men and women were women, and there was no confusion or conflict. What a treasure and joy it would be to live in a society that was submitting to the will of God and being sanctified. And that's why God's will is good. Because it is for your good. God's desire is that we would glorify Him. And the way in which we glorify Him is by being conformed to His will here below, when we live in accordance with His commandments. And the closer we walk in accordance with His will, the better society becomes. Those who walk in accordance with His word become salt and light, like spreading leaven in the kingdom of God. So we want God to establish His desire, His will within us, and to establish the works of our hands, that these works would conform with His will, bring Him glory, and do good to fellow man. To conclude, when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done," we are asking God to send His Spirit and Word in our hearts. Help me to know Your will, to see where my will is in conflict with Your will, to say no to my will, and to say yes to Yours. So work Your will in my heart, so that I might know and obey Your word joyfully, cheerfully, and as obedient as the angels are in heaven. May Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As our theme states, Jesus Christ teaches us to know and to obey the Father's will. So may we, in praying this prayer, "Your will be done," may we commit ourselves to being faithful citizens that know, love, and obey the will of our Heavenly Father. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the voice. We thank You for the Scriptures, by which we might know Your desire for us, which is our justification and our sanctification, that Your desire would be our salvation, that Your desire would be to make us to look more like Christ, so that You would be glorified and fellow man would be served. May it be, O Lord, that we as citizens in the kingdom would acknowledge the will of the King and submit ourselves to it as diligently and faithfully and cheerfully as the angels in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.